Sunday morning, February the 29th, 1976.
This message today is applicable to every person here, and it is of the utmost importance. So I'd like for you to keep notes. Now, the subject is how to be saved and how to know that you're saved. Now, you just can't overdo this in explaining it. How to be saved and how to know it. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 1 John. Now, remember that there are four books in the New Testament called John. There's the Gospel of John, then there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. These are what we call the epistles. The word epistle just simply means a letter. And so these are the three epistles of John. And we go to the first one. It's the longest of the three. It has five chapters. All right, we go down to verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. And here's the way it reads in the King James Version. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. All right, now hold this chapter and verse and turn back to the Gospel of John, which is the fourth of the Gospels. Chapter 20, and let's see how it is written and make a comparison there. Now, here it is, 20 and 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, if you haven't already put it in the margin, put the word key, K-E-Y, key verse. You know, there are certain verses that are key verses. They open up a storehouse of knowledge. So the Gospel of John was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the book of 1 John is written to those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that they might know that they have eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, we ought to thank God, because he makes things so easy for us. You see, when you go back to the Gospel of John over and over and over again, he tells us about Jesus. He starts out by saying, in the beginning was the Word, capital W-R-D, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14 it says, the Word came down and lived among us, or dwelt among us, or attended among us. And then he goes right on through chapter after chapter, giving illustrations of how Jesus saves and changes the lives of people, how he's the great shepherd of the sheep, changes water to wine, just so he can change saints, sinners to saints. He's a God of change. And all of the things that Jesus did. And then he gets right to the end of the book. He says, now I've written all these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then he slipped another little phrase in there, said, and believing you might have life through his name. So that's the reason that that book was written. Now, I'd go to the book of 1 John 5:13. I'd put key out there beside of that. because this is the key verse of the book of 1 John 5:13. So two important verses now. One, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. The book of 1 John, chapter 5, verse 13. Now we're going to talk about the steps leading up to salvation. I don't know that we just have to put the word up in there. Just put steps leading to salvation, because it's not necessarily up, but it's steps to salvation. The first thing is that one must be convicted that he's a sinner, convicted that he needs salvation. Now, that's a good Bible word. It's not very many times that you find it. Most of the time, you're going to find it in your King James Version as convinced. But the word convinced and convicted are the same in the Greek language. You know, it is the word, same word. Now, I'm going to ask you now to read some scriptures with me. Well, let's go to the book of John. Chapter 8, we'll go down to verse 9 and look at this. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, that is, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the elders to the youngest. Now, what happened here? Well, some self-righteous people, and you know you've got that wherever you go. You're going to find people that set themselves up as being a little bit better than everybody else. And they dragged a woman. Now, don't misunderstand. This woman was in fault. She had done something bad, wrong. But it wasn't up to these fellas to sit as the judge and jury. But they were going to make an example of her, and so what they really wanted to do, they didn't care about that woman. They wanted to try to trap Jesus if they could. So they brought this woman and put her before Jesus and said, now she's been caught act of adultery, and you know what the law says about that. Now, well, what are you going to do about it? See, what they hoped to do was to get Jesus to cross himself up in his philosophy and in his doctrine with the law of Moses. Jesus didn't do a thing in the world. I mean, say a thing in the world. They all watched, and he just stooped over, and he began to write in the sand, sandy place there in the dirt. I don't know what he wrote. The Bible doesn't say. And he wrote something else. But I know in my own mind that what the Lord wrote there was a word associated with this fella, beginning with the oldest one. And he wrote another word. And when they saw that word, they knew that the Lord knew what was going on in their hearts, in their mind, in their conscience. He wrote a word that convicted them of their sin. And rather than stay there then and accuse that woman, they begin to slip out one by one. See, the Lord knew their hearts. They didn't know that then, but when they saw what he wrote, they knew it. So, the Bible says that they were convicted. Now, this is what I'm talking about. Well, there's some other instances. You might go to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and read verse 24. And here is a good lesson for everybody, because back in those days of the apostles, God had given the spiritual gift to speak in a tongue, not an unknown babbling tongue like some people think, but God had given the ability to people, if a Chinaman came in, which he didn't, but I mean if a man of another language came into church, God gave him the ability to speak to that man in his own language. It was unknown to anybody but him. And so a lot of these people have gotten the same idea that a lot of folk have gotten today in this charismatic movement. And they thought that it was just a babbling, speaking in tongue that nobody but God knew anything about. Oh, how ignorant they were. So some of them had begun, they hoped all of them could learn some kind of a babble, an incoherent thing, and they just all talked. And Paul would try and set them straight on that. He said, don't all of you get up and start that. Why, he said, that'd be ridiculous. Now, if you read verse 23, he said, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not all say that you're mad? Now, that doesn't mean angry mad, it means crazy. They will say, you're crazy. Why, wouldn't that be something if all of the church members here today just start babbling out something that no one knew anything about, some kind of a expression, it's not really a word, what a lot of people call an unknown tongue. Now, what would you visitors think? Would you think, well, that's a crazy bunch, if I ever heard them, I don't know a thing what they're talking about. Now, that's what Paul said. Therefore, he didn't want the whole church to talk in tongues. In fact, as later on he explains it, or in fact, he explained it here in the preceding chapter, that the time for the speaking in another language would cease. We interpret the Bible in different tongues today. God doesn't give me the power to speak in Chinese or Korean or something else. You're going to learn. You got to learn the language if you're going to speak it. Now, go down to verse 24. But, he said, if all prophesy, that is, if you tell the word of God, that's what I'm doing today, prophesying. Prophecy doesn't always indicate foretelling future events. It means preaching. All prophesy, there come one that believe not, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all. He's judged of all. The word convinced there, as I said, means convicted. Well, we can go on. There's other scriptures, but I'm going to use up too much time. Two is enough to show you that the first thing that an unsaved person has got to get in his heart and mind is conviction. Conviction. Now, here's an example of it. You remember in the city of Philippi, there was a jailer who had received two prisoners. They were Paul and Barnabas. Now, these are Baptist preachers. They're missionaries. But they've been arrested. They've been turned over to this jailer. And they said, now, you keep them in the jailhouse until they're tried. And don't let them go. If you let them escape, you'll be killed. Your life for theirs. Well, it so happened that night, he put them in the cells without their supper and without a bath and without any comforts of any kind. But these two prisoners submitted to it. Well, they would sing songs of praise, and they prayed to Christ. They testified. And that jailer went to sleep. Now, the jailer's house is right here by the jailhouse, big stone building. But he didn't sleep very well, because God sent an earthquake that shook the prison foundation and the whole thing collapsed. And so this jailer, thinking, I'm going to lose my life, he came under the convicting power of the Spirit. First, he ran out to see if his prisoners had really fled and thought they were to start to take his own life with his own dagger. Paul cried out, said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Now, what? This convicted man, this unsaved man, who had heard them sing and heard them pray and heard them testify of Jesus, asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He wanted salvation. He's convicted down his heart. The Word of God was at work, the Holy Spirit convicting him of sin. Well, old Saul of Tarsus, you remember, the same way. He had held the clothing of the young men as they stoned Stephen to death. Stephen was a fine Christian gentleman, and he belonged to church there in Jerusalem. And Saul of Tarsus hated the Christian movement at that time. They arrested Stephen, dragged him out of the city into the stone wall corner here, and picked up stones and cast them on him. And when he was dying, he got to his knees and he looked up, blood streaming down his face, and he prayed a prayer and said, "I see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the throne of God." He said, "Father, forgive them." He prayed for his tormentors. And then something began to stir inside old Saul of Tarsus' heart. He didn't sleep well. He didn't eat well. He got mad, and he got a little madder. But he knew something was wrong. And he said, "I want papers from the authorities. I'm going to arrest every one of them, not in Jerusalem, but everywhere they've scattered, and bring them down. We're going to put them to death, put them in jail. We're going to stop this thing that's spreading around, this movement. We're going to stop it." You know what was wrong with him? He was convicted. Jesus finally just appeared to him. He says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." That's when Saul had gone all the way, as far as he could go, gave his heart to the Lord, saved. Well, the next step then, after being convicted, and this is as far as the Holy Spirit's going to go with you, until you do something else. Old brother Abu Agil, the Arab, went to the Mendelbaum Gate with me in Jerusalem, and across through the gate, over on the other side, was the Jew territory. Sandbags along the top of the buildings up here, machine guns pointing down on us. He said, "Brother Foreman, this is as far as I can go with you. You'll have to go alone. 300 yards across this place." If he had stepped out there, they would have fired. They would have killed him. "This is as far as I can go." Now, this, when it comes to conviction, this is as far as the Holy Spirit goes with you. And the next step must be yours. You know what that step is? Repentant faith. I put that together, repentantly believing, because repentance and faith go together. You've got to do that for yourself. Now, the Holy Spirit will convict you, but it's up to you to repent and believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what the Philippian jailer did, you see. "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that's what he did. "Who art thou, Lord?" said Saul. He said, "I'm Christ, whom thou persecutest." He trusted Christ. means he turned his life over. What have I told you before? What does trust mean? Trust means that you turn something over to someone else to keep for you. That's trust. A bank and trust company is you can put money in trust fund. For they keep it for you. And so when you trust the Lord, it means that you give your life to the Lord to keep for you. That's what faith is. Well, just the moment that you put your hands in the hand of Him, then comes what the Bible calls the new birth, which is conversion. You're made a new creature in Christ Jesus on the inside. You're saved. Now, you may not always know what happened. You will always know, I believed in Jesus. You know something happened, but you may not know exactly what happened. And so that's the reason the book of 1 John was written, and that's the reason I'm preaching the sermon this morning. So that if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will know what the Bible says has happened to you. And I marvel sometimes at some of the experiences in the Bible. And I'd like for you to go with me now to the book of Matthew, third chapter. We're time beginning to get away. Don't want to burden you with just searching them out, but you find this third chapter there, an experience that John the Baptist had with these fellows that came wanting to be baptized. You see, he was baptizing and even baptized Jesus, and then came these Pharisees and said, and John said, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, you bring forth therefore fruits meet for of repentance. I'm not going to baptize you until you prove to me that you've repented. And you do that by your fruits. Fruits of repentance. Well, by the same token, in the 8th chapter of Acts, there was this Ethiopian eunuch that Philip had preached to, and he told him about Jesus. They went on their way, and after a while they came to a certain water, and down in verse 37, he asked the question. He said, now, why can't I be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Acts 16:30-33. Philippian jailer. Believed. Having believed. You see, if you go and read part up there, you'll find that Paul not only took this man and his household down to the river and baptized them, they came back and they hitched their, they bandaged their wounds that he had put on there the night before. They prepared a meal for them. They're all happy people now. They're saved. They said, having believed or believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, what is important is to know whether you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Now, nearly everyone who comes to join this church, not always, but nearly everyone, I've talked with them before they come. It is necessary, but most time I have not. But always I ask these questions. Did you once know that you were lost? Yes. Well, now, did you repent and ask the Lord to save you? Are you trusting in Jesus? Yes. I want them to say it. I perhaps know it ahead of time, but I ask that so that you can hear them. You see, that's what the Bible answer is. I don't say, do you know that you're saved? Well, you know, a young child of God, you can shake them in a hurry like that. Now, I know a preacher that did that. And everywhere he went, there was more church members saved than there was anyone else. And he would stand at the entrance sometimes when the boys and girls, just the young people coming in out of the Sunday school classes, teenagers. And he'd stop one of them and say, "Do you know that you are saved? Do you know that you're a child of God?" Well, you take a pastor standing there and grab a child like that. I say, "Child, a 14, 15-year-old, ask me, do you know that you're saved?" Well, the first thing he's going to do is to have doubts as to whether it is or whether it's not. And then he starts, "Well, now you," and then he leads him to the Lord. Well, the fellow had been saved all the way along. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, an invitation, "Do you know that you're saved?" No. They ask the question, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" This is the question. Have you repented? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, later on, he explains, if you believe, you're saved. You can note that you are saved. But you can certainly shake the faith or shake the head knowledge of a lot of people just by asking them that question if they didn't know very much about the Bible. So we've got to be careful in things like this. Let's turn now to this book of 1 John, beginning with chapter 2. Be a good place. You might want to make just some little marks there as we go along, just a checkpoint. Verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now that's the Lord's commandments. That's not the Ten Commandments that the Jews were required to keep. Now what are his commandments? Well, his first command that he wants you to do is to follow him in baptism after you're saved. Do you want to follow him in baptism? We said you can know that you know it if you keep his commandments. Now, there may be a lot of people saved that never do follow the Lord in baptism or do any of the commandments, do very many of the commandments, but you couldn't prove it by me, and you couldn't prove it by the Bible, you couldn't prove it by them. If they are saved, that's up to them and the Lord. But as far as the Bible is concerned, when a person's saved, he wants to do the commandments of the Lord. All right, let's go on down to verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Does a child of God hate another child of God? No. You can get terribly upset with them, I'll tell you that. You can certainly get to the place where you may not have any confidence in them, but as far as hate is concerned, a child of God doesn't hate a child of God. Even brothers and sisters in one family sometimes get stirred up, and some of them may get so far as to hate one another. That's a terrible thing. But that would be unusual. Most of the time, they love one another. In the family of God, we love one another, even though we may not endorse everything that the other fellow does. We might get upset with the other, but the proof of our childhood in Jesus Christ, the proof of our salvation, because we love the brethren. Well, if you love the brethren, you want to be a part of them. You want to be a part of the church. You want to be a part of his, not only family, but also of his church. Well, let's go a little further down. Verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that's in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it." In other words, are you a world lover? You love sin? Well, now there's a part of it that's got to be explained. The old Adamic nature that still has a tendency He wants to go off after the world, but there's that inside part that Paul talks about that abhors the world. Sin. The love of the Father is not in the one that loves the world. Well, let's go to verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. You see, you can't say, well, I'm a child of God, but I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, that doesn't make sense. But some people think that it does. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses came to me. They said, well, we don't believe that Jesus is God. We believe he is a godly creature, but not the Son of God. Well, that this scripture said, whosoever denieth the Son, that means denieth the sonship of God and denieth the divinity of Jesus. He's not a child of God. We're on chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we've passed from life, from death to life, because we love the brethren. That's a little stronger than the other one, isn't it? He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Well, you keep on like in chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God's love. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. Now verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torments or punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You see, as we go along, we learn that the love of God in our heart assures us of salvation, and it rules out torment. It's a frustrating and a tormenting thing to have fear in your heart, fear that you're going to die and go to hell, and you just haven't been made perfect in love. Well, even a child of God may be a child of God for a long time will have some doubts and frustrations, but he knows that he loves God, and that's why this book was written, that you would not have this fear, that you would not have this torment, that you know that because I am a believer, I have life. I am kin to God. He's my Father. Jesus is my brother. Heaven is my home, because I believe into Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot of other scriptures we could read in that same book, but that one more time, verse 15, 13 of chapter 5. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? Have you turned yourself over to him? Well, it said that you may know that you have eternal life. Somebody asked you the question, do you know that you have eternal life? You say, yes, sir, I know it. Well, how can you be so sure? Because this Bible says it, and this is God's word, and it's never made a mistake, and it never will make a mistake. The Bible says, if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I have eternal life. And I'm standing on this word, not on what some man says or thinks or some philosophy or my personal opinions. I know that the Bible says that if I believe, I'm saved. And the Bible's not wrong. God's not wrong. I can't go wrong as long as I'm doing what God has instructed me to do. Now, we're going to pray together. While we pray, is there a person here who has trusted the Lord or will trust him right now? And just as soon as the invitation is made, we'll step forward. You know, the Bible says that we believe with our heart, but we confess with our mouth. And you will come forward saying, Brother Foreman, I trust the Lord, and I'd like to be baptized. I'd like to join this church. Will you come? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray now that you will give us a of our spirit to convict and convert unsaved people. And the courage, our Father, to step out before a congregation like people of old in the Bible times, say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And like those people that were baptized, I want to be baptized. I want to be a part of this congregation. In the name of the Lord we pray. Amen. Father, of those who may be here without the Lord, we pray a blessing, our Father, to the extent that there will be those driven in despair, understanding what's coming their way. No hope, no home, no Father. Nothing but hell and ruin through all eternity. They will now say, oh God, I repent, I trust, I receive your Christ to be my Christ. I cast myself upon him in the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us stand, please. church with other churches that come under the category of this false church, this bad woman. In other words, I want you to be chaste and pure and clean when the Lord comes. I want you to be pure. I want you to be part of His bride, ready for Him with white robes. Dear Heavenly Father, we come now to pray a blessing upon any person present who may not be a member of this congregation but would like to be, that they'll have the courage to step out this morning and ask to be baptized or to become a member with a letter, promise of a letter from another church. We ask, Father, that You will be glorified in this message today, because we pray in the name of the Lord. Amen. What will we sing, brother? Let us stand together, please.